comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God, he has seen the Father, referring to himself. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Jesus Christ now is taking this dialogue about the calling or drawing of an individual and what the process is after that of the repentance and baptism, laying on of hands. And he's pointing out that that whole process then leads ultimately to individuals having the opportunity for eternal life. I mean, this is a really dramatic sense of events taking place, and Jesus Christ is defining what this all means to mankind. The two special words I referred to earlier were call and draw. Call or draw. We read them both different ways. When you look at these words, it is actually a form of an invitation to join the family. So when we read about being called by God or drawn by God, think of it in terms of a special invitation to join the family. God invites us. The question is, do we RSVP? Respondez, s'il vous plaît. RSVP, do we respond to the calling? Do we respond to the drawing? Do we respond to the knowledge and information that we're being given? Do we respond, or have we responded to the calling or being drawn by God? This is the next step in building the relationship of with God and Jesus Christ, responding to this calling. It's not just something that happens. It's something we have a responsibility to respond to. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 7 next. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. There is another aspect to this calling or being drawn that God has done and is doing and will continue to do. Once someone, quote unquote, responds to this calling and follows through, like we read in Acts 2 and verse 38, there is an extended benefit to those associated with that person. And I think it's good to be reminded of something like this on occasion. Paul points out here in 1 Corinthians 7 that the believing husband and or wife brings a special blessing to the others in the family. Some people have thought about this in the past. Some people haven't thought about this in the past. But let's pick it up here. Read here in 1 Corinthians 7 and begin reading in verse 14. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. Paul's talking about here about this relationship between God and Jesus Christ and people. And if we have a converted husband or a converted wife, and an unconverted husband and or an unconverted wife, they are sanctified because of the conversion of the mate. Not only that, but their children that they have are also made holy as a result of that relationship. This is a powerful concept to understand about how and why God builds a family. God has set in motion an effort to work through families. It can have a positive outcome for the unbelieving mates and believing, if they exist, as well as the children of the believer, as I just mentioned. This calling, if you will, is extended to the children and unbelieving mates, whether they choose to respond or not. And I can't tell you how many times we've been in the church, or we've got a friend of ours that the wife was a member of the church from way, way, way back when. The husband attended church with the wife, but he was never, quote unquote, converted. This went on for almost 20 years. He came to church every week with her. He went to the holy days with her. And then all of a sudden, we were back there and where he was living, and he asked if he could counsel for baptism. And we're like, sure. It's about time. So we counseled with him for baptism, and then a few months later, we baptized him at the feast that year. And the relationship that we just read about here in 1 Corinthians 7 was parlayed into an individual becoming converted because of the relationship with the converted mate. It's a powerful, powerful lesson. Okay, drop down to verse 16, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 16. And how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Again, talking about this family relationship. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, let him walk. And so I ordain in all of the churches. So he set into motion this relationship between a man and a woman that can then extend to their children, and it all is a harmonious spiritual relationship about building a relationship with God and Jesus Christ. One never knows if God the Father will choose to call the other in the family or the unbelieving mate. Sometimes it happens, sometimes it doesn't happen. That, again, is going to become the responsibility of the other person. They've seen God's word, God's way of life. They've seen the conversion process. They've participated in the conversion process, but they choose to join or choose not to join it for their own reasons. So we see that God calls, and if the call is responded to, Jesus Christ takes over in the ongoing development of this individual. And we've heard various aspects of this concept through multiple messages over the last many years. Let's now go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And all of this that we're talking about now takes the third step in this whole process of building a relationship with God and Jesus Christ. All of this takes faith, which is the next step in this relationship development process in each and every one of us. It will show how we can be building our relationship with God and Jesus Christ through faith in our lives. Paul had quite a bit to say about faith in his epistles, and especially here in Hebrews 11. I believe it was Paul who was the author. Once we respond to and heed the calling of God, we begin to develop and understand that much of our Christian life comes by the way of faith, because it takes faith to make some of these decisions in our lives. Here in Hebrews 11, Paul, I believe, gives several examples about how faith played a major part in the lives of those God and Jesus Christ were working with. Let's go right to the beginning, Hebrews 1, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I've given messages on that one passage of scripture. Others have given messages on that. That is a powerful, powerful statement. Let's reread that. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's something we can't wrap our hands around. For by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. Faith. Faith was the key ingredient by all the elders and all through history. And then he goes on, he says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were made of things that were not visible. He's going all the way back to Genesis 1, folks. And if you just read through Genesis 1, verse 1, 2, and 3, you will see God thought it, and it happened. He created everything from things that can't be seen into this orb that we sit on now, we call Earth, and we call home. I mean, we've seen pictures of it from the moon. We've seen pictures of it from space station. We've seen pictures of it from satellites around the Earth. I mean, this is a gorgeous orb in the universe. God created it through the power of Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit. He set it all in motion, and he's bringing us all back to that here in Hebrews 11 on the concept of faith. Drop down to verse 6, a powerful verse in this regard. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, It is impossible to please him, referring to God and Jesus Christ. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Key aspect of that passage is the last several words. God is a rewarder of those who diligently, I underline, emphasize, capitalize, bold, the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Don't raise your hand, but just think. How diligent have we been in seeking God? That is a question that only you can answer. And it's going to be different for every single person sitting in this room and every single person sitting out there in webcast land. But it's a good question to ask ourselves once in a while. How diligent? Look up the word diligent. How diligent am I in seeking God and his way of life? Paul then goes on enlisting one person after another, after another, after another, who through faith accomplished many extraordinary things in their lives. If you ever want to just be inspired about faith concept, just read Hebrews 11, all the way through to the end. It is incredibly inspiring what people have done. And I always, the one person that just jumps off the page every time I read through that is Rahab the harlot. I remember in a message I gave many years ago, I kept said to myself, can you imagine being a harlot, for one, and then God using you as an instrument for his people? Not only that, but because of your commitment and faith and contribution to God's way of life and his people, you're listed in the book of faith. I mean, that's a powerful, powerful thing to consider for us individually and collectively. Let's flip back now to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Paul, again, here in Romans 10, shows us how faith begins to grow and develop in our lives. Earlier in Romans 10, Paul is discussing how the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the plan of God is exercised by our faithful hearts and our faithful minds. It is something that truly comes from God. It's not something we can just muster. Faith comes from the power of God's Spirit in our lives. Then Paul, tells us how this faith is developed in our lives. Let's look at Romans 10 and begin reading in verse 17. Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how do we hear the word of God? Sermons, sermonettes, Bible studies, discussions with family and friends. It can come from many different sources in our lives. And as we've heard again in opening and closing prayers throughout the years and in messages, the fellowship in a congregation plays a huge role in this kind of thing. Because we talk about stuff that is meaningful to a Christian, not about the baseball scores. That's what we should be focusing on, especially during Sabbath and Sabbath services. And Paul tells us that this has been happening for a long time. Verse 18. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. So we see that faith plays an important role in our being able to build this relationship between God and Jesus Christ. Let's now go back to Hebrews once again. Let's go to Hebrews 4 this time. What else is needed to keep this momentum going in our growth and maturing as Christians once we have heeded the calling to continue this process of building the relationship? It's something we've talked a lot about over the last many years. The way I positioned it in a sermon a few years ago, which you may or may not recall, and I titled that sermon, Pray with Purpose. Here in Hebrews 4, Paul explains what can be done with prayer that is directed with purpose. That's an interesting little relationship that goes on in our minds. Let's look at Hebrews 4, and let's begin reading in verse 14, Hebrews 4, 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Again, he's talking about this relationship that we've got with Jesus Christ sitting at God's right hand. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Paul sets us up for this powerful statement that comes next, which is a very encouraging passage of Scripture. Because we know that Jesus Christ is our high priest, and he's gone past through the heavens, he's gone back to the right hand of God, he's sitting at God the Father's right hand, and he was tempted in all points as we were, and as we have been in all of our lives, yet Jesus Christ did not sin. That's a huge concept. Verse 16 now. Because of that, let us therefore boldly come to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. That is an inspiring and, like I said, a powerful statement that God made. We've got a throne that we can go to. Our high priest is sitting on that throne. We can go to him at any moment in time in our lives. Remember, Paul said, pray without ceasing, morning, noon, and night, as often as we can, as often as we want. That's a good thing to build on. But Jesus Christ, he said, come, if there's a time of need, if there's anything going on in our lives, no matter what it is, good, bad, indifferent, pain, suffering, whatever it could be, go to him, that high priest, and ask him for mercy, ask him for encouragement, ask him for guidance, ask him for direction, ask him for faith, ask him for joy, ask him for peace. That's what he's up there for. He's our advocate, sitting up there with God the Father. Christ also talked a lot about the power of prayer. Let's take a quick peek at an example form of prayer back in Matthew 6. Let's go back to Matthew 6. Not Jan 6, Matthew 6. Remember, the disciples came to Christ and asked him to teach them to pray. This is how this all got started back here in Matthew 6, 5 and 6. They, the disciples, knew and saw the power of Christ's prayers in his own life. And they wanted to figure out how to tap into that. This is actually a wholesome thing. This isn't an ugly thing like happened in the book of Acts, where somebody wanted to get a hold of God's Holy Spirit so he could use it to his own benefit. If you recall, the Apostle James also made a powerful statement back in James chapter 5, which we are not going to go to. He said there, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. How many times have we had prayer requests go out for situations that seemed pretty dire over the years, and even more recently? And I'm not going to go to any one of them because I'll get emotional about it. And we ask for prayers, and that day when prayers go out, at the same day, the same hour or two, a reversal takes place in a person's life. That has happened multiple, multiple times. So never, ever think that your prayers are wasted and they are not going to accomplish anything. If you are praying with purpose and the right mind and the right heart, God and Jesus Christ will, in fact, listen and respond. Even if it's not for us, even if it's for somebody else. And that's what we are trying to do when we build a stronger relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Working at becoming more righteous and helping our prayers to become more effective. It is a very synergistic relationship, and one that sometimes we have to be reminded of ourselves about. Our prayer can have an impact and matter, whether we see it or believe it or not. Look at what Jesus Christ told us here in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 6. Matthew 6:6. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in a secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. That's a promise. So he's talking about the real fervent prayers of an individual. Not just the quickies that we send up when we're driving looking for a parking place or on the way to a hospital or here and there. Not those kind of prayers. Go to a private place. Close the door behind you so you're private. And talk to him. Discuss with him. Even talk with him out loud if you want to. We used to have prayer closets back when we were in Ambassador College. Far too many times, the guys went to the prayer closet in the morning only to get some more sleep in. Because they'd be in there for an hour, and you'd go to the door, and they're sound asleep, leaning over the prayer thingy. But this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to pray, and pray with fervent heart. But then he dropped down to verse 9, Matthew 6, verse 9, and Jesus Christ goes on in more detail. He said, in this manner, therefore, pray. He gives us an outline of the guide that you to follow prayer. Start off with, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, acknowledging his preeminence and giving honor to who he really is. And Christ goes on, tell us what to pray for. Your kingdom come. I gave a sermon on that at the feast many years ago. Your kingdom come. That's a powerful thing to pray about. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, talking about things that we need on a day-to-day basis and for things that people need in their lives. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There's a corollary there, folks. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others. There's a strong relationship right there. And do not lead us into temptation in verse 16, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You could spend an hour on all these subjects. It's a good idea to every once in a while go back to this outline and rehearse what it means to all of us individually. It's part of this process of building this relationship, praying with purpose. There are many examples in the Bible of those who prayed with purpose and got the results they were praying for. Here's a few. The mother of Samuel the prophet prayed for a child. Guess what she got? A child. King Hezekiah prayed for his life when he heard he was about to die, and God spared him. Elijah prayed for the dead child of a widow, and God raised her up. The apostle Peter was imprisoned by King Herod, and the people prayed, and God miraculously responded. It happened in the past, it'll happen in the future, and it happens now. Don't ever forget that. Let's go back to the book of Romans now. Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Once again, we will let Paul guide us in this next lesson on building our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. As we have discussed many times, Romans 8 is loaded with thoughts on being the sons and daughters of God. We'll look at two passages here in Romans 8 to help us focus on learning from God, which is the next step in this whole process. Learning from God on a regular basis. The next step, and the next to the last point in building our relationship with God. Here Paul is talking about the fact that when we learn from God, we have the opportunity to become members of the family of God. Again, this relationship building process, as we've heard in many other messages. Let's begin in Romans 8 and verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Talking about a complete change of life, complete turnaround in life. This is assuming that we are learning and living by what we know God has been giving to us. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. That's the sign. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And we've actually heard messages on that passage of Scripture. And we just had a sermon not long ago pointing out this incredible relationship with God as our Father. Verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Again, this whole process about the relationship and life of a Christian. As David mentioned many times in the Psalms, and Solomon did in the Proverbs, God's word is like a lamp to our feet and the paths of our lives. It's guiding us if we let it. It's directing us if we let it. It leads us if we let it. But we've got to keep digging and allow it to keep opening the doors, turning the lights on, opening the pathways so we can keep moving forward. It lights the way for us to go, and as Christ told us, so we could have an abundant life. He said, I want you to enjoy life while you're going through it. All of this comes from the decisions that we make on a day-to-day basis. Some good, some maybe not so good. But God is still in control and can make it all work out. Drop down to verse 26 of Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, leading us back to that prayer requirement. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. This is going on behind the scenes, folks, whether you know it or not. Whenever we pray, God's Spirit interprets and decides how to send this to God. God is helping us in so many ways when we are trying to learn from him. Verse 27, now he who searches the hearts knows that what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. This is nonstop intervention on our behalf. It's constant. Then the passage we've all pretty much probably memorized, at least I hope we have. Romans 8, verse 28. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That's a mouthful. But it tells us, no matter what we've gone through, no matter what we're going through, no matter what mistakes we've made, no matter what sins we've committed, if we've repented, no matter what it is in our lives, God says he can make all of that, every bit of it, turn around and work for the good. If that's not encouraging, I don't know what would be to you and me, to know that everything can be turned around for the good if we just keep trying to follow God's way of life. It is so interesting when we look back on our lives how many times God has intervened to turn things around. Sometimes we don't even realize it as he's working to make things work out for the good, because that's what his purpose is. But he always has our best interests in mind. Let's now go back to the Old Testament. Go back to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. Way back here. Joshua. Right after Deuteronomy. Here we will see that God's law and his guidelines for life provide a wonderful outcome no matter what. Here in Joshua 1 is where God is giving Joshua the direction he needs to carry on as leader of the Israelites after Moses' death. God was trying to show him that if he followed God's lead, he would be prosperous all the days of his life. You talk about a promise. Let's pick it up in Joshua 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 5 to get the whole context. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. He's telling this to Joshua, the new leader of the Israelites. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper whenever you go, wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, and you shall observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will take your way, make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. How'd you like to be told that? You have been multiple times in our lives. We've been told exactly what Joshua was told, but in a different context. Think about that. And think about the power that comes from knowing and understanding that way of life. Great words to be reminded of, some of which God had repeated multiple times, including in Hebrews. As we move forward now, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29, after Isaiah, if you're wondering where. Here in Jeremiah 29, we'll see the scripture that really focuses on our learning from God, and hopefully it comes to pass daily. And if you think about it, brethren, that's what we are doing if we read God's word and pray and meditate on it day and night. This allows us to put everything into practice as we continue to grow and mature as Christians. My brother Mike, who lives in Louisiana, is a pastor of another church. He was with us, our congregation, our collective group, many, many years ago. But he still has a heart of gold, and he really likes God and his way of life in Jesus Christ. And he sent my wife and I both a, it's a daily register. It's a daily log of just passages of scripture, and you can follow it day by day by day. It's just a one-page read every single day, and you just pick up the date that's in the little register. And there's a little story for you about that day. And it's amazing. Jackie started reading it a few days before I did, and I started a couple days ago. It's amazing how those passages of scripture just jump off the page and like reminds you, me, us, what life is all about. And we just keep moving forward. This allows us to put everything into practice as we continue to grow and to mature. There's constantly learning. As we've learned over the years, it's a never-ending process. Listen to what Jeremiah says about it here in Jeremiah 29, and we're going to pick it up in verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's encouraging right there by itself. Talks about how God looks at our lives. Go on to verse 12. Jeremiah nails it in the next few scriptures. He said, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart. Brethren, God wants this close relationship with us and is doing everything to see that it can possibly happen. Our part is simply to respond. Respond, which is our final point of building our relationship with God. Respond to God. Respond to him. As we get ready to wrap it up today, let's go over to Micah 6. One of the minor prophets. We don't turn there very often, except for maybe during the Feast of Tabernacles. Micah, we went through it in a Bible study a year or two ago. This is one of the places where God tells us that eventually all mankind, and Godspeed that day, when all mankind will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. In other words, ending all war. I don't know if you've been watching the news or listening to stuff going on. There's a lot of nonsense going on in this world right now, and it's gonna probably escalate before it goes away. Snuggled between Jonah and Nahum and Micah is a very powerful little book in the Bible. Just a bit earlier in Micah, Micah is asking God, what do you really want from us? The answer is here in Micah 6 in just one verse. Micah 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? That's what he wants. It's interesting when we look at this word that is translated mercy here in Micah 6 and verse 8. Hebrew word in English is spelled C-H-E-S-E-D, chesed, C-H-E-S-E-D. And it means kindness, mercy, loving kindness, unfailing love, tenderness, and faithfulness. We're told to love that. That's part of the being, that relationship. This word chesed occurs 250 times in the Bible. More than that, it means kindness. More than not, it probably means kindness and faithfulness. Sort of summarizes the whole concept of building our relationship with God and Jesus Christ, don't you think? Let's now turn to Revelation 3 for the final passage about this message of building this wonderful relationship. Revelation chapter 3. There we go. God and Jesus Christ have many qualities that they bring to the table. When we are called, especially when we are responding to the call, some of these include forgiveness, healing, kindness, mercy, as we just discussed, love, joy or happiness, peace. These are just seven that come to mind immediately. I'm sure that many others you could think of if you put your mind to it. Qualities that God and Jesus Christ bring to the table with us. Here in Revelation 3, John is sharing what Christ had given him to the church of the Laodiceans. Listen to the love and encouragement that he gives to those who needed to be rebuked because of their casual attitude toward God and his teachings. Let's begin in Revelation 3 and verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, building that relationship, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. That's what we're all after, isn't it? Together with Jesus Christ in the end. But there's more. Verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's for everybody, all of us. Brethren, building a relationship with God and Jesus Christ has many rewards to go with it. And the path is quite simple if we only choose to follow it. Let's remember the 5 points that we discussed today. 1, God is calling. Will we RSVP? Building the relationship with faith. Praying with purpose regularly. Learning from God daily. And responding to God, growing in the relationship. Let's all commit to build a stronger relationship with God in Jesus Christ. Have a great Sabbath.